You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, and encourage us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Put your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, the things that are earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil thought, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you also walked when you lived in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to each other, seeing that you've put off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, for Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love this portion of Colossians. We are today to what I'm going to call the heart portion of Colossians. We started with the high portion of Colossians, that first chapter, and the glorious Christology, the declaration of the height of who Jesus is in his divinity, the image of the invisible God, in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, all of that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But then in chapter 2, we go from the high part of Colossians to the hard part of Colossians. As Paul confronts the heresy that has crept into the congregation, he hits it head on. And wants to really deliver a knockout blow and reestablish this congregation on the firm and solid foundation of the gospel, the cross and resurrection of Jesus, life in him. That's chapter 2. Paul is dealing there with the hard stuff. And now we go from the hard stuff to the heart stuff, right here, where the rubber meets the road, where it's lived out. This high theology has to find expression in our daily lives. The love of God and this saving grace now has to look like something in our lives, in our relationships with God, in our relationship, and that's characterized by obedience, our relationships with one another, right? If then, and we're going to go through this. This time as we go through it, you got to do some work, okay? You got your homework here. You see this insert? Do you see all those blanks? You see those number two lead pencils in your pews? Get those out. Just because as you're doing this, you might write down things. Maybe God will bring an application to mind. Oh, crud. I really need to talk to so-and-so. I need to, apologize for something, or I need to encourage somebody. Write that down too. Write what the Holy Spirit brings to your mind as you're doing this. And so Paul begins, if then you have been raised with Christ. That's how this letter continues in this chapter. And Paul is kind of reminding them of something that has already been established in chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes about that you have been raised with Christ, having been, this is Ephesians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. If you're a baptized believer in Christ, if you've trusted in, repented of your sins and you've trusted in Christ, guess what? You have been raised with Christ. Okay, that's a statement of fact. Hallelujah. Here's an old friend. Good to see you. You've been raised with Christ. And if you've been raised with Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means you got to be thinking differently than the world. That your priorities and your purpose in life has been transferred to a different place than just worldly goals. And so we are to seek, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Set your, what is it? What goes in there? Minds on things that are where? Above. And then Paul will add, not on things that are on earth. Now, does it mean that the things of this earth aren't important to us? No. Ephesians, 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so, we still need to work, we still need to pay our bills, we still need to provide for our families and all of that. But Jesus, remember in that sixth chapter of Matthew, chastises the disciples because they were worried about all these things. These things of this earth were taking too great a priority in his mind. And Jesus had to remind them, look at the birds that God feeds. They don't toil or spin, but God feeds them. The flowers of the field, that I guess they're the ones that don't toil or spin. Yet even Solomon in all his glory, if God is able to feed the birds and clothe the grass of the field, do you think he's able to provide for your needs? Do you think he's got you here? Do you have to worry? Do you have to make it your priority? Worrying about having enough money in your 401k and all of this stuff. No. You need to plan and all that and be wise, but you have a God who's got you, a father who's provided for you, the leader, the commander is going to provide for his army, and he has you here. You need to have a different focus, and that is the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, and God will provide for what you need. So let God's agenda be more important than your agenda. And trust in him. You have, what? Died. Write that word in there and think about that. You have died, and your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. You have died. And you might be sitting there and, where's Adam? Adam, look up at me. Adam says, hey, I'm not dead. I'm 12, right? Still very much here. Well, I can assure you that if you're sitting in a pew today, your obituary hasn't yet appeared in the Jamestown Sun. We haven't conducted your funeral here at New Hope, right? But if you're in Christ, if you're a baptized believer in Christ, if you have moved on from an old life to a new life in a spiritual sense, guess what? There's a death that has occurred, a death to that old self, that old identity, that has died. Now, Martin Luther reminds us that old self that was drowned in the waters of baptism is nonetheless awfully good at treading water, right? We all experience that. That's why Luther said we need to put the old self to death daily by daily repentance, right? But there's a death that has occurred. Your primary identity, you have died, and you have a new life. And where is it? It's in Jesus. It's hidden in Christ with God. You know, people say, well, God's got a great plan for your life. And sometimes we kind of roll our eyes because we hear that so often. But God does. There's a life that God has for each one of us in His Son. And as we live by faith, that life is unfurled for us, revealed day by day. There's a path of good works that as we walk in it, as we take steps of faith, God leads us. And we have to walk in faith before we know what the next chapter is going to be. We aren't able to read the end of the book and then say, okay, God, I'll trust you. No, we trust God. And as we trust God and walk in faith, making daily decisions, the path opens before us. And that life is hidden with Christ in God. The Gnostics that Paul was combating were all about, like, you know, secret knowledge and all this. And Paul is kind of playing on that, but talking about the truth of that. No, there is a life for you that's hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, he's your top priority, serving Jesus, and Mike talked about today, sharing the gospel, encouraging others, giving them a devotional. That's your passion. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Paul is referring to here to Jesus coming at the end of time, as we said in the creed, to judge the living and the dead. I love how that's expressed by Jesus, by the apostle John in John chapter 3 and verse 2. And my thing fell out of my Bible there. I had it marked. But that is such a powerful passage, and I'm going to take time. If you want to look it up with me, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, right now. You're a believer in Jesus. You are God's child now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So this is that hidden life. When we see Jesus in glory, we're going to be transformed into his image. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And everyone who, but that thought of the future has implications for right now. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We're called right now to let this purifying work do its work and to make decisions that lead to holiness, daily decisions. You also will appear with him, I think we got that word, in glory. But in the process of anticipating that, we want to purify ourselves as he is pure. And that purification process, as we return again to Colossians 3, involves a putting off and a putting on. A putting off of the old self and a putting on of the new self. And one translation talks, when it says put on, it says clothe yourself. We're not there yet. First, we have to put off. And that putting off is expressed three different ways in these verses here. Put to death, put away, and put off. Well, first of all, we need to put something to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly. Write down what is earthly in you. And then leave room for five words here. This is a big deal. We might say, well, put to death, that's pretty severe. But the things that are listed here are vitally important. We need to be severe in rejecting this and in putting this part of our lives to death. And the first thing that's listed here is sexual immorality. And actually, all five of the things in this list refer to sexual sins. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. You know, that insatiable desire for more and more, the desire to possess another person, the desire to have what you don't, what belongs to another. When that thing takes hold of your heart, that becomes your God. And that's why Paul says covetousness is idolatry. You're putting something else above God. And that word for sexual immorality, guess what the word is in Greek? It's the word porneia. And the word porneia refers to any sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage. But it's also, of course, the root word of the word in English, pornography. We live in a pornographic culture. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's capturing the eyes and hearts of the majority of men, and increasingly a good percentage of women in our culture. And it's as addictive as heroin and caustic to our souls and to our marriages. If you're young, to your future marriages. And it's hard. It takes a deliberate decision not to go there. It's a struggle for many, many. But we need to take this seriously. We need to put away that. We need to cut that off. We need to actually put it to death. And you would say, wow, put it to death. That's pretty severe. But is Jesus any less severe in talking about the same thing? How does Jesus put it? If your right hand causes you to sin, what does Jesus say? Cut it off. What about your right eye? If that causes you to sin. Computer, pluck it out. Right? We'd all be walking around minus a right hand and a right eye. But it's serious. Jesus says it's that serious. And what does he say? It's better for you to go into heaven missing one of your members than to, with all your members intact, to go to hell. What's at stake here? Think about it. One old preacher preaching on that text says, he had a sermon title, "Cut It Out So You Don't Have to Cut It Off." I kind of like that. That's a powerful sermon. But it's that serious. Are we dealing ruthlessly with the causes of sin in our life? Put to death. Strong word, what is earthly in you. Put away. There's a humble reminder. You used to walk in these things when you lived in them. We all, Romans or 1 Corinthians, 1 chapter 6, all the list of sexual sins. And Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were sanctified. You were washed with the blood." And then put away. You need to put away. What are the five things that Paul says to put away? What is the first one? Anger. Write down anger. And anger, the Greek word for anger here would be like a slow burning coals. It's just kind of there. The next word is what? Wrath. And that's like a flame that leaps up, and all of a sudden, you think of a guy with a fiery temper, right? Boom! And boy, that can do a lot of damage in a short amount of time. These are not sexual sins. These are relational sins. These are sins that have the power to break up friendships, families, and churches. Put away that smoldering anger, the wrath. And then the third one is malice. Malice. And boy, that when you talk about malice, that's dark. Malice is hardened anger that becomes a hatred directed toward a person. It has evil intent. You commit a crime, and the judge and the designation is with malice, right? That means you meant to do somebody harm. We need to ask God, if there's any malice in me, you got to dissolve it. You got to break that apart by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I surrender it to you. That malice. Maybe that malice you've hung on to is part of your identity, and you realize it's got to go. It's got to go. It's not hurting that other person that you hate. It's corroding the depths of your own soul. And then the last two in the list here, what's the fourth one? Slander. And the fifth one, obscene talk. And now that anger, that hatred, those qualities have found their way into the tongue, which, James talked about the tongue as a fire of hell. Burns up everything. And so that tongue, if your tongue is expressing all this vile stuff, that's got to be put away too. And then Paul specifies one other sin of the tongue. What is it? Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. And why? Because that lying belonged to your old self and its practices. Now, the old self had a lot of practice, right? The old self had a lot of practice. And some people began practice lying when they're 2 years old. As soon as they learned to talk, they learned to lie. Because you lie, you keep yourself out of trouble. Did you do that, Johnny? No. It was Sam. He did it. You know, or whatever. I wouldn't mean to pick on you, Sam. It just, your name came out. You didn't have any of your brothers or sisters blaming you. They were pretty kind to you. But, you know, we want to blame somebody else, gets us out of trouble. And then person becomes a Christian. But that lying habit is so deeply ingrained, they'd lie even without thinking about it. You ever know anybody like that? You don't have to raise your hand. Maybe, you know, yeah. You know, we put that away. If you find yourself lying, think about it. Put that away. We're not supposed to lie anymore. You don't have to. Instead of lying, how does the Bible tell us to communicate with one another? I remember a passage that says, speaking the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Don't lie to each other. Speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in every way into Christ. And then it says, put off. Put off. What are we to put off? The old self. The old self. With its practices. Okay, put off. Like an old dirty garment. Like the filthy rags. Even the filthy rags of your own righteousness. Put that off. But then there's the positive part. Put on. Put on. There's something that when we take steps of faith and begin to deal with sin and we receive Christ, he does a work in us. Put on a new self. That comes from God. And sometimes I love these verses 12 to 17. We'll get there soon. But put on the new self, which is being what? Renewed. The new self. The old self is dying. It's comprised of death and sin. Sin leads to death. There's a new self that comes from the Holy Spirit of God and is renewed by the Spirit of God on a daily basis, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If you just write the word renewed there, it's such a powerful thing, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. And then, this isn't in the outline, but Paul reminds us that in the church, these social distinctions that people make so much of, you know, whether you're a Greek or a Jew, you know, whatever nationality, whatever religious background you might have come from, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that was a big division back then, a barbarian or a Scythian. What in the world is a Scythian? Do you know what a Scythian is? Well, the barbarians were, the big divide here is between the Greeks, which considered themselves the cultured people and the smart people and those who knew what civility was and all of that. They looked down on all those foreigners whose language sounded like Thai. Bar, 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 bar. Bar, 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 bar. So they called them barbarians. The Thai is a very pretty language. It doesn't sound anything like that. But that was kind of bar, bar, bar. They were mocking the language of people anybody who speaks a foreign language, you can't understand it. And so it just sounds like nonsense syllables. So the barbarians. But then there was a special class of barbarians who were considered the worst of the worst. And these were the Scythians. And the Greeks looked down on the barbarians, and they looked even further down on the Scythians. And apparently they're the Ukrainians. They lived just north of the Black Sea, is what my dictionary says. So those folks up there, they're really bad. Okay. I've been to Ukraine, they're wonderful people, been there twice. So, but these divisions, all these divisions we make, they don't apply. We're not slave, we're not free, we're one in Christ. You might be a pauper, you might be a millionaire, you come together, you're a brother and sister in Christ. These divisions, the caste system of India, it's broken down when Christianity gets a stronghold. But now we come to verse 12 through 17, and this is probably my favorite part of this whole text. And it says, put on, therefore, And the NIV says, "There, clothe yourselves." Therefore, you think of the candidates in the early church having been instructed in Christ, going through the catechism, coming forward for baptism. They take off their outer garment, which is, you know, just the world, go down into the water. When they came up, they were draped with a brand new white sparkling robe, which symbolized their new life in Christ. So this is kind of the image here. And many times I like preaching this text at weddings. So you got your, you know, you got your groom over here wearing a nice tux, right? And here's the bride, and she's wearing a white dress, and everybody's beautiful, you know. And I'll talk about this. You know, you're really wearing nice clothes, Todd, Sue. I mean, you look beautiful in that dress. How long are you going to wear them? How many times? Once, right? Are those rented shoes comfortable, Todd? No, they can't wait to get them off, right? And so they're wearing this beautiful clothes that's really appropriate for a wedding, but doesn't work for the long haul. And I'll tell the couple, God's got clothing for you that's more beautiful than what you're wearing today. It's more comfortable, it's more practical, and it'll endure for the long run. And it's not clothing for your body, it's clothing for your soul and clothing for your marriage. And so I want you to put on, clothe yourself with these garments that Jesus offers you: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And actually, in the Greek, that first our translation gets it right. It's compassionate hearts. Put on the word cardia is in the Greek, compassionate hearts. And so when I think about that, that's not technically an article of clothing, because that's on the inside. That's on the inside. And that's a fulfillment of the prophecy given through Ezekiel that God is going to take our hearts of stone, rip them out, and give us hearts of flesh. Oh. So take the heart of Christ, take compassionate hearts, let that be indwelled in you. And then compassion and kindness. And I sometimes refer to kindness as being like a very comfortable pair of long underwear that you put on to go out into a very cold storm. It shields you, it keeps you warm. And kindness, however, is often easy to overlook, to neglect. And I'm guilty sometimes. I become brusque instead of kind. And kindness does so much, you know, just like those long underwear keep your legs warm or whatever. Kindness warms up our world. And kindness can be so simple. You go into the convenience store and maybe there's somebody there that's you're buying gas from, and maybe they, you know, got some characteristics that kind of make you go, you know, repugnant or whatever. But be kind. Don't let that initial, you know, the nose piercing or whatever make you be hostile to that person. Be kind. That person needs love. How about the telemarketer that calls you? I was amazed a couple of years ago, or quite a few, about 15 years ago now, discovered that some of the telemarketers that might have been calling me at the office were actually my confirmation students who were down in the Jamestown Business Mall at that time. They had jobs as telemarketers. Well, that changed my perspective. I'm not going to go and, like, berate them or something for calling me. I might ask them politely to take me off their list, and they have to do that. I think that's a good idea, but be kind. There's some kid or somebody who's a soul at the other end of that telephone line. Does it hurt you to be kind? Think how simple kindness warms up the world. Don't be so busy that you can't be kind. Humility. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Every time I start thinking, you know, I learned a joke this week at the men's retreat. What's one big difference between God and you? God never thinks he's you. But whenever I start thinking I'm God, God in his kindness disciplines me, and it's never fun. But what form does that take? Kunk, kunk, kunk. Being made aware of my sin. Being brought down, humbled. It's happened many times. And it's better to humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. But if you exalt yourself, God is going to humble you. And in fact, the Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So more and more. Life is better when we learn to walk in humility and meekness. Now, meekness, and I looked it up in my Greek dictionary, it says the Greek word means meekness, but in the older, more positive sense, meekness has kind of gotten a bad rap. It's not really a desired character quality, but in its original, it's really a wonderful quality. It's connected with gentleness and humility, goodness, this kind of this meekness. You're thinking about others more than yourself. It's a beautiful quality. And you know, Jesus, it says of Jesus, in describing his character in Matthew chapter 11, he's lowly and gentle in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls in him. So that's another article of clothing, and then patience. Put on patience. So, of course, everybody warns you, don't pray for patience, or God is going to give you all kinds of problems. He'll teach you patience. It's okay to pray for patience, but mostly to develop patience. And I think most of us have to put on patience. It's not native to probably most of our personality types, right? We're kind of by nature impatient. We want to get things done. Let's go. I'm probably more naturally impatient than patience. And so if I'm ever patient, you know that God is working in my heart. It's God that's doing a work here. And we have to surrender and say, Lord, help me to be more like Jesus. Help me to grow in patience. And above all these, so you got these things here. Oh, wait, what are the two that you have to write in here? Kindness and meekness. I filled in the other three for you. Kindness and meekness. bearing with one another. Bearing with the words one another. Bearing with one another. Think about that. Sometimes we just have to put up with each other, right? We bear with it. We carry one another. We don't all like every quality of even of ourselves, let alone our members of our family or our spouse or the person sitting in the pew next to you. But the Lord calls us to bear with one another. And then if you're offended by somebody, forgive each other. Forgive each other. So you can put one another or you can put each other in that blank there. And then why do we forgive? Because every rotten thing you've ever thought and said, you confess that God, Jesus, died for that. He forgave you. If he forgave you all the rotten things that I did, I got to forgive Mary for some of the rotten things that she does. She doesn't do very many, just a few. She's got to forgive more rotten things that I've done. And above all these, put on love. And so I got this couple standing in front of me in the nice tux and the beautiful wedding dress. And I say, this characteristic, above everything else, put in love. Maybe 18 years from now, you got a high school junior, and he's out there playing football in late October, and because you're a parent, you got to go to the game. It's like sleeting, and it's about 33 degrees, and the wind is blowing 25 miles an hour, but you got to go to that football game. So what do you bring? You bring the biggest quilt you have, or maybe the biggest sleeping bag in your old store of sleeping bags, and you go to that game, and you wrap that thing around the two of you, right? You ever been there? Sat at a football game, wrapped up in a sleeping bag. And that's the love that covers everything, over everything, holds it all together, holds you together. God holds you together in his love. I love that image, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love covers a multitude of offenses. Let the peace of Christ, what's the word? Rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I think a lot of us give that rulership of our hearts over to worry, fretting, controlling, whatever it is. No, knock those things off the throne. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that word rule refers to somebody who would be a judge or a decider of like in an athletic contest and would award the prizes for the contest. That's an interesting thing. So in some translations and some of the commentaries, it says, let the word of Christ be the umpire of your heart. Well, the umpire runs the game, calls the balls and strikes, and makes the calls and makes the decisions, and really is in charge of the game. And so, you know, let the peace of Christ be in charge of the game. The worry is going to come, the anxiety, all this stuff. But be conscious to say, no, Lord, I'm going to let your peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let the peace of Christ rule. My secretary messed up here, and it says, let the peace of God. Well, it is peace of God, but it's actually the peace of Christ in the text. And if you're visiting today, no, I don't have a secretary. It's me. Let the word of Christ, the word of Christ, the word Christ. Now here, don't cross out God, but write Christ over the top of God. I just thought of this last night as I realized my error. Write the word Christ superimposed over God, because guess what? Christ is God. Christ is in God. God is in Christ. So as you look at God, as you look at Christ, you see God. As you look at God, you see Christ. And so I think there's kind of a powerful thing there if you can do that and think about that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. One of the benefits, we're going through Colossians if you're visiting, and I've been inspired by our fly convention, a guy there, I'm trying to memorize these chunks of scripture. Today I didn't do too bad. Last week I kind of had a flat tire about four times. But the purpose of it is for me, is the discipline of getting, dwelling in that word, making myself memorize it. Oh, that's powerful. Because by the time you memorize a chunk of scripture, it's living in you and you're living in it. And there's a power in that. So don't be afraid. Don't say, oh, I can't memorize. Just take a whole chapter. Take a verse. Put it to memory and let that word dwell in you richly. There is a power in that. Singing hymns, singing psalms and what? Hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Now, I think about that. I think of the worship this morning, and we started out, I mean, right before we gathered, right before the sermon, we were singing a psalm, Psalm 42. As pants my heart for cooling streams when heated in the chase, so longs my soul for thee, O God, and your redeeming grace. We're singing a psalm. I think it was written by David many years ago. And when we close the service today, we're going to be singing a hymn. Some of you might know it. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. First two verses talks about God's manifestation in creation. The last two about his marvelous work in redemption. Culminating with when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Oh, my goodness. Hymns have a staying power. We want to sing hymns. But then we also like spiritual songs, don't we? Guess what that was this morning? That was Cheryl and three young ladies singing songs that express the faith of subsequent generations. And so they all have a place, don't they? These different expressions of faith. And from the beginning, people of faith have been singing people. Doesn't mean if you're not singing, you're not faithful. I don't mean that. But we express, God has given us this gift of music to express our faith. With what? What's the word that goes after with there? Second to bottom line. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. How many times is the word thank or thankful in the last three verses? It appears three times. It appears three times in verse 16, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. With thankfulness in your hearts toward God. You know, there's really nothing better spiritually than practicing gratitude, getting in the habit of saying thanks. Thanks to the people around you who bless you. Thanks to the people that maybe criticize you but help you to grow. Thanks to God for all the things that he allows to help you and strengthen you and forgive you and ultimately for saving you. Without salvation, we'd all be headed for hell. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let gratitude, let thankfulness in your hearts toward God be there always. And then the last line, in and whatever you do, And you don't have room to write all this. You don't write in word or deed, but you can think that. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, not just when you're in church, but when you're at your business, when you're on your farm, when you're door dashing, when you're going to school, studying for a test, teaching a music lesson, whatever you do, when you're with your neighbors, when you're at the store, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. God is the God of all of life and of whatever you do. Amen.